Thank you, Andrew. Our scripture reading today, not in Romans, but that's where we're going to be preaching from. So we haven't changed courses on you. Galatians 3, 19 through 25. Galatians 3, 19 through 25. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. There's Paul's statement again, isn't it? For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And let's read that one more verse. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I trust the Lord will use this portion to prepare our hearts for our ongoing series in Romans. Let's remain standing for prayer. We do want to thank you, Father, that we can be here today. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I thank you that you've given the Holy Spirit to enlighten your word to our hearts, to grant us understanding and realize how these things apply. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of standing before these people, and I'm trusting your Spirit to fill me, control me, empower me to be a fitting servant for you. And I'm trusting, Lord, that we will go away from this place believing in our hearts it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord today. We want to honor you with all that is said and done. We do pray for some of our folks that are not feeling well. We pray that you would strengthen, restore them. Some had recent surgeries. We pray that you would continue to strengthen Bruce as he recovers from some surgery the beginning of this week. Some have some difficulties that perhaps even had them at the urgent care center this morning. If that's the case, we pray the professionals would understand what's needed. Some we know, like Cindy, having some procedures done tomorrow, be preparing her for that, and be preparing the doctors that are going to be doing that you would guide their hands. Some may be here today with some very heavy hearts, family burdens, great concerns. Some may be dealing with strife and struggles at their jobs, and we pray, Lord, that whatever the case may be, you would just encourage each one to cast their care upon you, because you do care for us. And they might not try to handle the load on their own. We thank you again for the truth of your word. And we thank you that we have this privilege today to gather around it. And we want you to get all the glory and honor. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. For weeks we have been learning from Paul the wonderful truths concerning the glorious work that was accomplished in our behalf by our Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically, we have been noticing in chapters 6 and 7, Paul showed us in chapter 6, verse 10, that when Christ died unto sin, we died unto sin also, which means that its power over us is broken. We no longer have to serve sin. Paul taught in chapter 7 that Christ fulfilled every demand of the law and died to its demands in Romans 7, verse 4. And so the law has no more claim upon us. Yet in chapter 7, Paul referred to a common struggle that many believers have in verses 15 through 25. The struggle to do the right thing, even though he has taught in chapter 6 and chapter 7 that that which at one time had control and dominion over us, its power had been broken, yet in verses 15 through 25, he makes reference to what is a struggle that numerous believers have gone through, and perhaps even as I speak today, some are still going through. He identified it as that struggle of how that the very thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the fact that here's something that I know I really ought to do, and yet I turn around and don't do it. And he gives that struggle back, forth, and he spoke of that dilemma in those verses. And finally, though, as he comes to the close of chapter 7, we saw him cry out in despair in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then he gave the answer, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then with the mind, I myself serve the law. I know what I ought to do, he says. But with the flesh, I so many times end up doing what is wrong. So we find he concluded that seventh chapter with the announcement that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is victory for the believer. And we move on into chapter 8, where we find Paul really identifies and describes and lays out for the believer the victory that we ought to be claiming in Christ Jesus through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I know I shared with you last week that you come today and we're going to talk about that victory. Well, I'm just going to tell you right up front that as I began preparing in that direction, the Holy Spirit was not directing me, and so my purpose today is not to move into the realm of the victory portions, but to actually spend our time this morning in what I believe is a transitional portion of Scripture that is too important for us to hurry over. What is that transitional portion that is too important for us to hurry over? Before I identify it, I'm sure you understand that in the original manuscripts, you do not find chapter and verse designations. The manuscripts just run nonstop, and it is the translators that have determined, here's where a chapter ought to begin, this ought to be a verse. And so they have done that with the manuscripts. Having said that, it seems as though the beginning of what we refer to as chapter 8 is a very logical transition from what Paul has been saying. Let me back up to verse 24 of chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And there are our transitional words. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So I want us to notice with this beginning move into that eighth chapter, number one, Paul's timely declaration. What do you mean, a timely declaration? He makes reference to the use of time when he says, there is therefore when? Now. As Paul has been taking us step by step through these tremendous truths, we find that much of his epistle has dealt with the realm of time, things that have happened in the past, things that are true in the future. Much of what he has referred to has not happened yet. And it's as if Paul, after the crucial instruction regarding the death unto sin once and for all in chapter 6, and death unto the law and its dominion over a believer in chapter 7, he wants his readers to be sure this truth does not slip by them. So he says, there is therefore now something that's true. Many things in the Christian life we must wait for. It hasn't happened yet. For instance, drop your eyes down to verses 18, 19 of chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which what? Shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation is waiting for something to happen, the manifestation of the sons of God. But it hasn't taken place yet. Not so with Paul's timely declaration. He says, I want you to understand something now in your walk with the Lord. There is, because of all that I have said, there is therefore now. Another example of something we have to wait for. John, in his first epistle to by that name in chapter 3, verse 2, says, Beloved, now are we the what? Sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's your positional truth. Right now we are sons of God, but John said, we don't know what it's going to be like. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know what that resurrection body is going to be like. Oh, there's no question of our sonship as a true believer. He said, right now we are the sons of God. And so we know that there are numerous passages in Scripture which speak of things in the future. Not so here. There is something about the now that Paul wants them to make sure they comprehend. And he doesn't want them to just cruise right on by it. Well, what is that truth in this timely disclosure or declaration that Paul has given? We see, secondly, he gives an incredible disclosure. An incredible disclosure. Paul, what present, right now, truth is it that you want us to get a hold of? Paul says, I'll tell you what it is. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for you as a believer in Christ Jesus. Let that soak in, that thick gray matter. Condemnation. What do you mean by condemnation? Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, says, condemnation is the sentence of God in which God declared sin to be punishable with death. End of quote. That was the declaration that God made, that sin is punishable by death. Well, the only person that ought to concern is a sinner. You ever met one? Paul has established the universal relevance of sin earlier in his epistle. One of the more famous references is verse 23 of chapter 3, when it says, for how many? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A couple of chapters previous to this, Paul had spoken of the universal guilt, wherefore, as by one man, that was Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Death by sin. How come? Because that's the condemnation related to sin. So death passed upon all men, for all sinned in Adam. We all stood in that place of condemnation. In chapter 5, though, verse 16, the New King James says, "The judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation." Chapter 5, verse 18, New King James, "Through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation." But what is the timely declaration? They are beautiful around us, aren't they? But that wasn't the word I intended to say. What is the timely declaration and the incredible disclosure that Paul wants his readers to understand? Before we just race on, he says, "I want you to understand that there is therefore right this instant, 11:27 a.m., December the 9th, 2018, there is therefore now no condemnation." Isn't that glorious news? Huh? Some of you are kind of asleep, aren't you? Well, that hasn't always been true, has it? Before we accepted the Lord, we were condemned. In John chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord said, "God sent not his Son into the world to," you know what the word is? "Condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation," John writes, "that light is come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That's the condemnation. Now in verse 18, in John's gospel, he says, "He that believeth on him is not," can you guess what word? "Condemned." There's our present reality. John spoke of it too, just like Paul is speaking of it. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." But John goes on to say, "But he that believeth not," he doesn't say "shall be condemned." You know what he uses? "Is condemned already." Present tense. Right now. That's what Paul wants his readers to see. Because of the precious truth that he has been unfolding in these previous chapters, Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. And why is one condemned? Sin, but in John's gospel, he's condemned because of his unbelief. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten of God. As Paul has been teaching the sufficiency of the Lord's work. He wants his readers. Well, that's you and me. We're his readers, aren't we? Sure we are. He wants us to understand the incredible truth that Christ's work makes real the glorious truth that so complete was our Lord's substitutionary death in our place. This very moment we are free from any of the condemnation that we once deserved. Praise the Lord. Now here's a question, though. This incredible disclosure that he makes. The question is this true for every individual? When you go out on the street, is this some? I mean, the gospel, another name for it is good news. Is this the good news that we just walk the sidewalks with and say, hey, I got some good news for you. There's therefore now no condemnation. Is it true for everyone? Let's go back to the text. Sadly, there are those that seem to present that's, you don't need to get too worried about it. Everybody is going to end up in heaven anyway. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes I marvel. Sometimes I attend funerals of individuals that have made no claim for being a Christian. And as I sit and listen, it's always so interesting to me to hear some priests or preachers talk about someone that basically lived like the devil. But to hear them talk, you know where they're at? As though everybody is going to go. Nobody has to worry about condemnation for their sin. But what does our text teach us? Our text teaches us, thirdly, this glorious truth is relevant only to, number three, specific individuals. And our text says, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, it'd be wonderful if we could just, like I said, just go out on the street and just tell everyone, I got good news for you, there's no condemnation anymore. But we wouldn't be doing those people any favor, would we? Actually, that would be a terrible thing for us to go and tell people. You don't have to worry about condemnation anymore. That sentence, that declaration of God, that sin warrants death. But Paul has been, in this transitional thought, as he has been reviewing and teaching these precious truths, in Christ we died unto sin. Sin has no power over us anymore. We don't have to obey its commands. Christ died to the law. He fulfilled it completely. We don't have to take orders from it anymore. And he says, I want you to understand, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Did you notice the title of the message in the bulletin this morning? And it says, Are You In? Now you know why I gave it that title. Everything we've said has nothing to do with you if you're not in Christ, except the condemnation that still remains for an unbeliever to face. Well, what does it mean to be in Christ? In the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, a gentleman by the name of E.H. Guilford remarks, to be in Christ does not mean, in Paul's writings, to be dependent on Christ. And that was a common classical usage. Nor merely does it mean to be one of his followers, or even known as one of his disciples. It implies, though, instead, that living union with Christ, which our Lord Himself first made known in John 14. Let's turn there, 19 and 20. John 14, 19 and 20. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. Union with Christ. This is something Paul has been talking about in his epistle. In Christ we died to sin. In Christ we were buried. In Christ we rose again in newness of life. And he says, because I live, you also live. We find that Paul, when he was at Athens, and what he affirmed at Athens of all mankind in their natural state in Acts 17, let me just read it for you, verse 28, it says, For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now he applies in a higher sense to the spiritual union of believers in Christ. We read this. I read it again. Actually, it's right where we left off in Galatians 3. We read through verse 25, but I read verse 26. For you are all the children of God. How? By faith, what? In Christ Jesus. That's what makes us a child of God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. And we want to pick up at verse 8. And listen for our key phrase, in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you, as he was writing to a Gentile church, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, or Jews, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, before you were saved. You weren't in Christ. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, what's our phrase? In Christ, this present reality. Now that you are in Christ, you who sometimes or once were far off have been made nigh or brought nigh, near, into the family. By what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. As I was working on this week, and as I said, this really wasn't where I intended to be this morning. I was going to start taking us step by step through the epistle, but when I got to this portion, it just was as though the Spirit said, you need to just do some preaching on the gospel truth that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There might be somebody listening to you that is not in Christ. That location makes all the difference in the world as far as eternity is concerned. As I began to realize that, well, the Lord wants me to really major on this precious thought, I sat down with a concordance, and I hope every home has a good concordance. If you don't, you need to get one. And if you don't know what's a good one, ask me. I'll point you to one. Every word in the Bible you find in a good concordance. You say, well, I have a concordance in the back of my Bible. We're talking about a real concordance. I sat down with my concordance and I started looking at some great truths concerning this blessed truth that we are talking about, these two little words, in Christ. For instance, back in Romans chapter 3, we've seen this months ago, but we find that Paul made reference in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is, can you guess where? Redemption that is in Christ. That's how we were justified. And because we have been declared righteous, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor, why did you stop there? Why didn't you finish the rest of that verse? Almost every author I read, almost every Bible I pick up, there is usually a footnote or something suggesting that the ancient manuscripts do not have that phrase, to those who what? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That the ancient manuscripts put that at verse 24. That's why I have not, I'm sorry, verse 4. That's where we find that particular truth. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation, that which brings what? That which is connected to what? Death. Does any believer in Christ stand condemned facing death? No, we don't. As I continued searching through the scriptures, I was reminded of some other precious truths. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man or woman, any person be, can you guess where? In Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To be in Christ is a blessed privilege. Paul speaks of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 16, when he's making reference to the at any moment return of the Lord for his own, we call it the rapture. Do you know what it says concerning those in Christ? They get to do what? Rise first, and the dead in Christ. Not every dead person is in Christ. The dead in Christ will get to rise first. There are so many other things. We're not going to take the time to look at it. But I have a list of things that I jotted down. Maybe you'd like to go home, grab your concordance, and just write down, in Christ, significant truths, and you jot down some of the things that are true concerning that position in Christ. What about you? It is a tremendous concept that Paul has written about. There is, therefore, because of all that I have been sharing with you, now, right there. This is something we don't have to wait for. This is something we don't have to wonder about. There is therefore now no condemnation. The death sentence is gone. I don't stand condemned in the presence of my Lord, but instead I stand redeemed, because that truth is for those who are in Christ Jesus. One other blessed thought. And here we've talked about this positional truth. Do you know where you are today? If you are in Christ, you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Because that's where our Lord is. He's seated next to the Father. Well, I close with the message title, Are You In? If not, would you say something on your way out? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm in. I sure don't want to have to face condemnation. We would be happy to show you from God's Word, point you to the Savior, how you could accept Him as your own Savior and Lord. Shall we close in prayer? We do thank You, Father, for this precious truth. We thank You for what Paul has summarized for us and how Paul wanted his believers to understand that precious truth before they moved on. Lord, You know our hearts. If there's any here that are not in Christ by grace through faith, I pray they would understand that, they would realize that, and they would turn to You and receive Your Son as their own Savior and Lord. If any are listening on the air and the internet, we pray, Lord, that You would draw them unto Yourself, show them how they can pass through Christ from death unto life, and how they can be a child of Yours in Christ as their own Savior and Master. Thank You for this. In Your name we pray. Amen.